In like manner also, the women adorned themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Stop right there and ask the Lord's blessings. Lord, thank you so much for this, your word. I pray that tonight you would help us as we focus in on how you would have us to act and live and dress even. So, Lord, I pray that you just bless and all that's said and done here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get across the spirit of what you would have to be said, to not say what I should not. But, Lord, I pray that you just be with me. I'm going to need you here tonight. Lord, I pray that you just help as we focus in on what you would have for us here from your word. So, Lord, I pray that you'd feed your people, that you would give us direction and guidance. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began to look at what the Bible said should be covered, or if it were to be okay to be uncovered as far as God's instructions were concerned. After defining nakedness in the Bible, we're in the process of identifying what God recommends to be covered. And folks, let me just stop right here, and because I field questions and I field things, you know, that come. And by the way, if you have a question tonight, don't ask. I'm not taking questions, and I'm not answering your questions, okay? So we're just going to state these things and go on, unlike times before. No, what I've done is I'll field questions and comments and attitudes that people have about this, and some say, well, preacher, we don't even need to deal with that. You know, why are you even dealing with that kind of thing? I think we have to deal with this kind of thing because we continually need instruction. You need instruction. We all need the instruction from the Word of God. And sometimes, and I see folks in their application of things or their lives, and sometimes we're so far off that you just need to hear what God has to say about it. And so that's what we're doing. We're making clear what the Bible says about these particular things. Last week, we looked at the face and legs. Does that need to be covered? And the reason why we dealt with the face is because there are whole sections of religions that say that a woman's to be covered, her hair's to be covered, her face is to be covered, and sometimes it's a total burqa, and that's modest, and that's what's proper. Well, we saw that that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's taking an idea and running with it. It's kind of like men who come to say, well, the Bible teaches, if you really want to be spiritual, you should be celibate. You should not get married. That's not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, the Bible says that very clearly, that those are doctrines of devils. But see, where that comes in is somebody says, well, that's things that have to do with the body or the flesh, and so therefore we want to be spiritual, stay away from that, so let's go to this side of the spectrum and say that's wrong. And that's not wrong. It's not what God has prescribed for people. Not at all. But it's an attitude of, well, since we should be going that direction, then let's be extreme. Well, you don't have to be extreme. What we really do need to do is find out what God says about things and go there and stay there. So anyway, so like I said, we already, you know, X that out as far as the face. That there's several godly women that had their face uncovered and shown, and it was perfectly okay with God, and there was nothing wrong with that. We looked at the legs. While there's no biblical command for a woman's hair or face to be covered, legs, on the other hand, is connected to immodesty as far as the part of the leg called the thigh is concerned. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 47, verse number 2. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, that says in that verse. And verse 3 says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. So God associates at least what it's speaking about there, the thigh, and associates that with nakedness. Exodus 28, verse number 42, talks about what the priests are to wear, breeches or pants as breeches, to cover their nakedness from the loins, even unto the thighs shall they reach. So to cover, so a man is not showing nakedness, the Bible says that his he should be covered, the loins under the thighs. The words even unto in that phrase is a Hebrew word translated to mean as much as or as long as the thigh, you know. So that's what God says. And like I say, we're just trying to figure out, okay, does God have a standard here? Does God identify what should be covered, what should not be covered? As we continue to enumerate parts of the body that should be covered, let's move to this one tonight, which is a little bit touchy here. Well, maybe that's not the word. somebody pointed that out too. And yes, it's a very difficult thing to preach through this. I'm going to try to just say things properly and say things in a mixed crowd, but we nonetheless have to deal with this to try to see what God says should be covered. And so tonight, let's take a look at, as we go on, parts of the body. What about breasts? Should breasts be covered? One would think this is a silly question. Does it even need to be asked? Well, I have to say, yeah. Today, in our nutty world, we see entire movements pushing for the display of breast. I'm talking about women's breast. The free breast movement, or the top freedom movement, has been an item for some time now, as the Breast Freedom Parade takes place in Berkeley, California every September since 1992. And it's a big parade where they come out naked and showing nakedness, or at least toplessness, and they promote that. It's not so blatantly different than our own Fremont's naked bike ride once a year. You'll hear of many places in the States rising up to promote nudity, or with this breast freedom thing, they play the card of gender equality. Well, if men could do it, then so should women be able to. And so they'll play the card of gender equality once in a while when you have these things, these movements that are being pushed for. Like I say, it's crazy, but that's the world in which we live. By the way, I said this the other day. You watch. 5 years from now, you know, we've had, you know, things are just moving in that direction. Things go south. They just do. With, for instance, legalization of marijuana. Would you ever think that we've got to the place to where Washington, Colorado, and some states, marijuana is legal? But it is, you know, and we're having to deal with it. And our law enforcement is having to deal with, okay, how do you determine? You can see a blood alcohol level by a breathalyzer, but you can't do that with marijuana to see how smashed a person is and whatever. So all of a sudden, they're finding they've got a lot of problems on their hands. Who would have ever thought? When I was growing up, you'd have never thought that we would have got here. And we're there, folks. Now, let me tell you something. In this area that I'm speaking about tonight, mark my words. 5 years from now, we're going to have the same legalizations. We're going to have the same pushes in this country for public nudity about women being uncovered or uncovering the breast. So there are cultures today, mostly primitive cultures, that don't require women to cover their chest. What does the Bible say about it? Is it right? Should a Christian woman cover herself when it comes to the bosom? The only scriptures that we find here, and folks, that's what we're concerned about. What does the Bible say? Not what do you think or what I think. What does the Bible say? So here, the only scriptures that we can find can be implied as to the practical application. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 19 and 20, in the context, deals with that area of the woman to be exclusively dedicated for the enjoyment of the physical relationship within the parameters of marriage. Read it with me in Proverbs 5, 19. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant rose, talking about husband and wife together, husband and wife relationship. It says, this is how you ought to have it. This is, and by the way, if this is too graphic, if this is too much, then I've got to ask you, where have you been? There's a whole lot more that's on the filthy, the lewd, the outside of marriage realm that is blatant, that is out there, that our young people have to deal with. And so here we go, we're dealing with this in church, but this is what God says is right, is good, is healthy, is pure. Okay, so keep that in mind. And this is what God says about marriage and about this relationship between husband and wife. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? A man embracing the breasts of his wife is a pleasure exclusive to marital bliss. This is what it's talking about. Keep it in context. In this passage of Scripture, it says, no, not outside the marriage. Shouldn't be practiced with strangers. No, this is what a husband and wife should do. And this kind of partaking, this kind of an enjoyment or pleasure satisfaction should be done at, as it says, at all times. Somebody says, well, you know, and here's one of those Victorian positions saying, oh no, we just have the physical relationship for children because that's what God, this is not talking about that, folks. This is at all times. You know what all times means? All times means all times. All times. All times. And so here, this pleasure is exclusive to marital bliss. Being ravished by her is the privilege and the right of the spouse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 2, here Paul is talking about in marriage and what should be right and good within the marriage bound. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, in verse number 2, he says, he begins with talking about should a man touch a woman or a single person touch another single person. He says, no, you want to avoid fornication. You want to avoid being pushed. You want to avoid getting the engines started and going to be pushing a person over into sin. So therefore, it says here, don't do that. And then he continues with the thought here, verse 2, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, if this is sex outside of marriage, outside of the fence, the parameter of marriage, to avoid fornication, this is what God has ordained. To avoid fornication, he says, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So what he's saying is, hey, there's within marriage, see, marriage is a contract, a covenant between two people before God saying, I will go nowhere on earth for this satisfaction, for this fulfillment, just to you. And so therefore, in this context, looking at it this way, the woman's body is the man's, and the man's body is the woman's, and it's for her. And verse number 5, he says, defraud ye not one the other. You know what defraud means? Defraud means steal. Take something that's not yours. Or withhold something from someone else that is theirs. James talks about that in James chapter 5. He talks about farmers, and if you hire somebody, don't defraud them. Pay them the money. Don't keep it with you overnight if it's theirs. And he calls that defrauding. It's somebody else's. It's actually belongs to somebody else. And he's saying here, within marriage, don't defraud each other by refusing sexual gratification for the spouse. And you say, well, that's kind of plain. That's right. I'm sorry. That's right. Sometimes we get people that want to be real, real spiritual about this whole thing. And, I'm just not interested in that stuff. I'm spiritual. That's baloney. That's not scripture. That's not what God's plan has ever been. He says, listen, husband and wife together, this is the plan. In marriage, that's supposed to be for each other in the physical, in the sexual, the intimate realm. So he says, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And this was his, he says, now there are times that you want it for some reason. Here he says fasting and prayer, or there might be health reasons, or there might be some other reason, emotional reasons. But he says, now listen, but the norm is this. And he goes on to say, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He says, come together to enjoy this relationship, to be fulfilled in one another, so that you don't have outside temptation. That you don't, and listen, folks, we live in the world in which the outside temptation is hot and heavy. It is strong. You can't trudge through this world without getting it on all sides, from billboards to media to people and immodesty, the way people dress and people, the way that they conduct themselves, and it's available. Folks, we have, and you know what I'm talking about, we have today what I could not ever even try to get when I was growing up as a kid. It was unavailable. Now it's available. It's accessible to our children. We live in such a society where it is out there, and it's a temptation that is designed so that pure people will be defiled and fall and and sin. How do we stay away from that? Or how is one way to where we can fortify against that? To come together. That's what he's, isn't that right? Verse number 5, he says, come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Hey, folks, we better learn the principles and teaching of this passage of Scripture to have solid and secure marriages. I've faced situations before, and did I ever tell you that I hate marriage counseling? I hate marriage counseling more than anything else. I would rather eat shards of glass, as somebody said. But listen, I just hate marriage counseling. I really, really hate marriage counseling. But you know what? I have to do it a lot because there a lot of marriages, they find themselves on the rocks for one reason or another. There's something comes in or some problem, and it doesn't matter they hate it or not. I have to do it. And sometimes, you know, it's necessary. But I've dealt with situations before where in the home it's unheard of. I mean, I can't even imagine that that's the way it is. That it's a platonic relationship sometimes for months or years even. And I go, what are you thinking? You're not right with God. You are not. Listen, husbands and wives, you're not right. If that's that part of the relationship is not right, you understand? You know, because God says this is the way that you can have the relationship that God blueprinted, God designed, He intended, and this is what it should be in the home, and to keep you right, solid, and secure. Your physical passionate quenchings are connected to a spiritual benefit to bolster against Satan's temptations in our text here. Paul wraps up these thoughts in verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 7:35. He says this, "And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." He says, and if you read this chapter, it's all about husband-wife relationship, physical intimacy within marriage, husband-wife relationship, and he says you better be right there so that you can serve the Lord without distraction, so that you can go ahead and devote a full focus to doing what God wants you to do, because those other areas, you're not starving to death in other areas and continually being pulled away. So God has designed, and it's going back to Proverbs chapter 5. You remember what he said there? Here's husband and wife. He says, listen, be ravished always with her love, with her body, with her, as it says there, her breast. God has designed a wife's breast to be part of the exclusive marital fulfillment for an intimate enjoyment for her husband alone. Being that this is a private activity, her breast then, as we would conclude, are not for, it's not to be on public display. What does the Bible say about covering the breast? Well, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 7. How about this? This passage might be stretching it, but it implies that uncovered breasts constitute nakedness. Ezekiel 16, verse 7. "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments." Now, he's talking about people or nation, or a group of people, but we can apply this to an individual because it's a personification anyway. He says, "Thou art come to excellent ornaments, thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare." So here, when the Lord's speaking about the personification of a woman, he says, "Thy breasts are fashioned." The word fashioned here is a Hebrew word carrying the connotation of fixed or fitted, or in other words, it's dressed. So he says, "Thy breasts are fashioned," or they're fixed or fitted or dressed. So if the dressing of the breast fixes the problem of nakedness, he says you were naked, but not any longer because your breasts are fitted or fashioned. So then, according to the Bible, exposed breasts should be covered because that would constitute nakedness. All right, let's go on. What about private parts? Okay, the sexual areas. Well, this should go without saying. And like I say, but in the crazy world we live in, you got to see what the Bible says. You know why I say the crazy world in which we live in? Because now we live in a time where there's a movement, there's a push for those that are not regarding the Bible. They don't regard God's instructions at all, but they say, okay, well, you know, the body is beautiful, and this is the way God made us, and there's nothing, it's natural, and so therefore it should be fine. And sometimes there's family affairs of people being naked or being uncovered to each other. You know, there's all kinds of different, you know, applications or nudist camps or that kind of thing. And I'm telling you, folks, we do live in a crazy world. Genesis 9:22 is where it's the example where Noah was exposed in his own tent. It shows clearly that the uncovered sexual areas constitute nakedness, and that's what his sons, the ones that were prudent about it, mention. When God laid down his moral laws for his people, he was sure to clearly articulate what was proper and what was improper in Leviticus chapter 18, from verse number 6 down through verse number 20. Write that one down. Look it up later, okay? Let's not have it on the board, okay? Let's just say, you know, if you have any questions here, just write it down, look it up. It starts with relatives and ends up with strangers and said what's right and what's not right, what should not be uncovered. Leviticus 18:6 says, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness." And so he defines it from verse number 6 down through verse number 20. And he says, "I am the Lord." He qualifies this saying, "These are my rules. This is what I'm telling you." It's from the nutty society of those who have no moral foundation to lean upon that we get the cockeyed advice of what our practices should be. The body is beautiful, and it's natural, and it's made to display. Forget that junk. Follow the Word of God. Follow God's directions, his directives. So we looked at the different parts of the body that should be covered or whatever God considers naked if uncovered. The list of some things that we should cover, the thighs, the breasts, the private parts, it would not really be complete if we did not include the following, and that is this. What should be covered? Anything that would provoke lust. See, because one can have all the right things covered, but still violate the spirit of the law by dressing to arouse unhealthy thoughts from the opposite sex. You know what I'm talking about. Where, you know, a woman can have a dress to the knees or whatever, and the material and the whatever is such to where it will still be provocative. We dealt with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, but that passage speaks of avoiding touch that arouses desires that cannot be righteously fulfilled. Again, there it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why, Paul? Why is it not good for kids on dates to be pawing all over each other and petting and all? Why is that not good? And he says that, it goes on to say, to avoid fornication, because this will push two people to sin, to fall into a sexual relationship before marriage. So to avoid fornication, get married and put it in the proper space. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. We can apply the same reasoning to dress. What he says about touch here, he says, don't be doing things that would provoke lust. Isn't that what Paul is saying? 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Don't do things that would put you in a situation that would make it harder for you to stay right because there's a heavy temptation to fall in some area, in a moral area. That's what Paul's saying about touch, isn't it? And then you got people that are just going to ignore that totally, and they're just going to do whatever they're going to do, and they're going to date how they want to date and practice whatever they want to practice. And, well, wait a minute, what about what the Bible says? Who cares what the Bible says? I'm going to do it because it's expected, or it's okay, and well, whatever. You know what? The world does that. You know what we want to do? We want to follow what God says. We want to follow God's directions, okay? And you know what? In this area, once we get into a certain situation, all of a sudden, we get into exceptions. Oh, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says about, you know, young people not touching each other in the context that it's talking about, that would, you know, start the engines and would, you know, get things revving. And the Bible says not to do that, not to lay all over each other or to kiss each other or to fondle each other, that kind of thing, because you're pushing yourself to fall morally. So don't, Paul says, don't do, stay away from that. I know that's what the Bible says. Oh, but I love him. He loves me. I love her, you know. And so that makes it right. Right? And you know what? People just ignore it. They just ignore it. As a young person, I had to come to try to be honest with God. Because you know what? You can try to pull wool over anybody's eyes. And you can talk yourself into anything. I can. I don't know about you, but I can talk myself into anything. But I can't pull the wool over God's eyes. When he lays these principles out, I had to come to say, all right, God, if that's what I'm supposed to do, if that's the standard that I'm supposed to follow, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be touching a woman that's I'm not married to yet that is going to promote that kind of a, you know, that kind of a unhealthy, how did I put it, to start a desire that cannot be righteously fulfilled, then I best not do that. And I didn't care what anybody else thought, what anybody else said. That's what the Bible says, and that's what God expects from me. And so I was gonna have to try to fulfill that. And you know what? We understand that, and that's good. That's good for somebody else until I find somebody that I really like. She really likes me, and I really like her, and or some gal says, oh, he's just so wonderful, and, you know, we will be married. You know, someday we will be married. You know what we forget? The Bible says marriage is, you know, how's that scripture go? Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. In the context of marriage, it's wonderful. But outside of that, sex outside of marriage is wrong. God says very clearly it's wrong. I know today it doesn't matter and everybody's, you know, shacking up with everybody else, and we don't even call it shacking up anymore. We just call it, you know, your partner, you're living together or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with it. Nobody ever thinks anything. But God says it's wicked. Here it's good, it's righteous, it's pure, it's something that God designed outside of marriage. It's wicked. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication, God will judge. You know, and so, like I say, we come to these things, and then just because of our situation, we feel like we don't have to follow it, right? I see that over and over and over again. I want to scream because I say, where is your integrity? Where is your loyalty to God, to the Word of God, to what the Bible says? And that's what we need to worry about. Okay, but anyway, so that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7, it speaks of avoiding touch that arouses desires that cannot be righteously fulfilled. He says, okay, don't do this because it's going to promote lust, right? It's going to promote a person to desire to fall into sexual participation before marriage. Don't do that. It says don't do that. So if it says that about touch, then can we apply the same reasoning to how we dress? If that's what God says, he doesn't want lust to go wild here, then how about how we adorn ourselves? If we're going to try to be modest, if we're going to try to cover things, to not engender an unhealthy desire in the opposite sex, then what about that? Would the same principle apply? Absolutely. Romans 13:14 should be considered in choosing dress. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't provoke lust. Don't engender lust. Don't make it easier for someone to have infidelity of the mind. See, one can dress to purposely draw attention to sexuality. Listen, I'm not saying anything that we don't understand here. There's entire fashion disciplines that are devoted to this. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And it goes on and talks about the prostitute here. Prostitutes have always known this, that you can dress to where you draw the attention of the opposite sex. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then tonight about, 9 or 10 o'clock, go driving down Highway 99, certain parts of town, and just take a look at the ladies that are walking around. How do you know they're harlots? Well, it's pretty obvious, you know what I mean, when you see how they're dressed. You know what the Bible calls that? The attire of an harlot. It's the way that they're dressed, the attire of an harlot. Well, what do you know? Do you suppose that God forgot that the outward appearance doesn't really matter when he classified the woman in Proverbs 7 as having the attire of a harlot? You know, not talking anything about her heart. It's talking about what she's wearing. Is she's wearing it to engender lust, purposely to bring attention to her sexuality. So whether it be style or outline or anything to draw attention to sexual areas, anything that would induce lust is improper, it's immodest, and it's wrong, according to the scripture and the principles that we see in the Word of God. So the question is, how long is long, or how short is short? We'll forever be trying to answer these questions. How about leaving it to anything that would cross over from wholesome to emphasizing sexuality is to draw attention to or to begin a sexual attraction? Okay? Now, if you don't know where that is, then how about starting from God's biblical guidelines? You know, when he says cover the breast, okay? That's not for public. That's just for husband and wife. That's for the enjoyment in the bedroom, in a relationship. So that's off limits. Cover the thighs. You don't want to have show your nakedness, as God calls it, your private parts, of course. And then ask your godly mom or dad or husband for the rest. Now, talking about emphasizing sexuality, let me ask you this. What about skin tights that show everything? And you know what I'm talking about, showing everything. You know, we live in a society which that is common. And you know what? See, the problem is this. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? He says, he looked at God and he says, woe is me, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And you know what Isaiah had? He had unclean lips. Everybody around him had unclean. You know what? It was just common. It was just everybody accepted it. And because everybody around accepted it, it's okay. It's there's nothing wrong with it. And listen, folks, we are in that area, in that danger, where we live in a society where it's accepted by those around, and we kind of think, well, it's no big deal and whatever. We live in such a society, a landscape to where things that are common and are accepted, and you know, you see women in grocery stores, at the bank, at everywhere, and they're dressed like it's worse than, you know, negligees, nightgowns or whatever, because everything's shown, everything. And if you ask the regular honest male at the gym or store or school, see, I was gonna phrase this like this. I was going to say, ask the filthy-minded pervert who catcalls to women walking by the downtown stores. Ask him what they think of, you know, a woman wearing, you know, skin-tight leotards or yoga pants or whatever they're called nowadays. You know, what they think of that. But you know what? No, not ask some pervert that is out there. All men know what I'm talking about. Just ask the regular honest male at the gym or the store or the school about that. You know, about how revealing it is for a woman to wear something that shows everything. Folks, all men know what I'm talking about. And the men here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Which is why you men have got to take the lead of protection of your wives or daughters who may not have a clue. Guys, that is your job to protect your family and protect those that are underneath your authority, if you have any authority at all. If you're a man, if you have control, if you're the head of your household, then you know, here's your teenage daughter ready to leave the house and stop. Excuse me, what are you wearing? Oh, this is nothing. No, it's something. Let's change. That's not going to happen. You know, you had Jacob when he got right with God back in Genesis chapter, 36 or so. I can't remember where that was, 33, where he was away from God for a long time, and then he finally gets back to God to go back to Bethel. And this is what he said to his family. He says, all right, get rid of your idols. You take the gold out of your ears and your clothes. Idolatry is, you know, what they're talking about, trinkets and that kind of stuff. And then he says this, and change your clothes. We're going back to Bethel. We're going to serve God. And just like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what we say nowadays? Well, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I know my family just does whatever it wants to do, but I'm just going to serve the Lord. Excuse me, you're not the man that you ought to be. You're not the dad, you're not the husband that you ought to be. If you cannot protect your family from dressing and presenting themselves in a way that is lewd or impure. Anyway, so enough of that. If it emphasizes the person's sexuality, then consider it in violation of the spirit of the law of biblical honesty. Which brings me to my last point tonight, and that is, I've kind of been hitting at it all along here. Sexuality is designed for one to share. Do you hear what I said? Sexuality is something that God has blueprinted, God has planned out, has designed for one to share. That verse that we mentioned earlier, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Within the parameters of marriage, this is where sexuality is to be enjoyed. And there's not a question of modesty, because the husband and wife, just like in Genesis, the man and his wife were together, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. And this is something that husband and wife enjoys. And that's exactly the presentation of Scripture, talking about Proverbs. Remember the Scripture that said, enjoy your wife. How does he put it? Let her be as a loving hind, pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be ravished thou always with her love. That's within marriage. But it's designed for only one. Sexual sins are, for the most part, created when the act of enjoyment breaks out of the private enjoyment between a husband and wife and is cheapened in a degrading spreading to others. Okay, did you hear what I said? Let me say that again. Sexual sins are, for the most part, created when the act of enjoyment breaks out of the private enjoyment between husband and wife and is cheapened in a degrading spreading to others. Anything related to the stoking of sexual desires, if it's common, if it's beyond just between husband and wife, if it's open, if it's common, it's defiled. It can only be truly enjoyed in the purity of intimacy. This is true whether it be in sharing a sexual relationship, indecent exposure, pornography, or even immodesty. No. Sexuality is designed to be enjoyed by one and one alone. That is it. That's God's parameters for sex and for sexual enjoyment and as between a husband and a wife. That's why sexual jokes are filthy. Is it dealing with something that's wrong? Well, no, it could be even dealing with something that God has designed or whatever. But if it's open and if it's out and it's, you know, everybody's talking about it, it's filthy. It's not proper. Okay? Did you get that? It's not proper to be lewd openly because we're dealing with something that should be private, intimate between only two people. That's it. Not the crowd where everybody's laughing. That's why sexual jokes are filthy. That's why petting and pawing around a back seat by singles is wrong. Why? Because it violates the sacred participation of the God-honored relationship to come. Didn't happen yet. Didn't find your life's mate yet. And that someday is going to take place. And so anything prior to that is cheapening the fulfillment, is cheapening what God's plan was. That's why sexting or pornography or bodily display is sin. All of these diminish holiness and purity. Sexuality is the most intense or fulfilling when it is in the context of purity. It's God's design, God's blueprint, God's providence. And thank the Lord that it's that way, but that is the way that God has ordained it to be. Now, if we were to take a look at that, we can kind of look at some things that are similar, like, for instance, salvation. Salvation is the same. It's a personal offer. It's something that, yes, for God so loved the world, but you know what that means? He loved me. He personally loved me. And he wanted me to have his salvation. That's a personal relationship, a personal rescue. That's what happened when, you know, I really enjoyed this testimony of Brother John because, you know, I've been knowing Brother John for years and don't know all the details of how he got saved and everything else. That's the first that I ever heard of that Sunday school teacher that, you know, told him that. And that's really cool how God used that in his life to bring him. But you know what? It was God's way to reach him. And you know what? I got a personal salvation story. It's only mine. Because I was out in San Diego and running from God and running from authority and everything else. And the Lord followed me there and he lived with me. And you know what? It was personal. It was intimate. Nobody else knows that, but this was a personal rescue effort. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." How think ye, the Lord says, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So what he says was, here's the whole flock, and they're all good, they're all safe, and there's one that's out there, and it's in danger, about ready to perish. And he says, I love that one, and he leaves everybody and goes out to that one. And I remember when he went out to me. I remember when he wouldn't let up on me. I remember when I was a worthless case, but he kept on, and he kept on, and he kept on. He went after me. Personally, it's kind of like he left the 99 and he just, his whole focus, his whole attention was upon me. Just like the Good Samaritan this morning, the Lord came along and had compassion on me. He loves me. He loves you. Yeah, he loved the world, for God so loved the world, but Jesus loves me. He left heaven and he came to live as a man here on earth. He sought me. He convicted me. He drew me. And then when I said yes, he rejoiced over me. Isn't that wonderful? He rejoiced when I came to finally repent and get born again. Now that's personal, folks. That's intimate. That is special. We serve a personal, intimate God. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment.